Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Why do we love God? The correct answer is because God first loved us. How do you show love then to God? By showing love to your neighbor. The Apostle John writes, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, there is always in these times a needed reminder of the definition of love. Love can only be defined by God, who is love. And that definition of love he has given to us in his word. The word which we have, especially in those commandments. That love is not defined by emotion. It is not defined by the culture around us, the changing times, or even our own sensibilities. It is defined by the word of God. The gospel lesson today, the epistle along with it, exhorts us to this. They teach humility. How do you show humility to God? By showing humility to your neighbor. It's like love. The Pharisees in the gospel lesson today showed pride. They'd invited Jesus to this feast, and of course they are watching him intently in order to catch him. To catch him in his teaching, to catch him in his healing on the Sabbath. His healing of this man born with dropsy. You see, the unbelieving are always going to look to use the service of Christians against them. But that didn't stop Christ from healing that man. And of course, it shouldn't stop us as we serve our neighbors to have the scorn of the world directed our way as well. Jesus brought that Pharisee and the lawyers along with them. He brought them low in showing how poorly they understood God's word and the teaching of the Sabbath. Revealed to them and to everyone looking on their evil intentions, but how shallow their outward works and their adherence of love towards each other really was. They were self-seekers, piling up the virtue that their world had determined was important, the virtue that their world demanded by their own selfish pride and their ruling over each other in a competition of who would be first and who would be greatest. You see, they were of the world, not of God. It's the same today. Jesus' admonition about sitting in the least of seats would not get anyone anywhere ahead in the world. No, today in the world, it is all about self-esteem, self-direction, self-promotion, self-advancement, self. In apathy toward, at the expense of, and all too often in abuse of, the neighbor. Families are cast off for the sake of career advancement. Children are put aside for the sake of personal development. Even marriage is forsaken for many and various reasons to get ahead in this world. The one who does everything for himself, that's who's going to get the best seats, the most honor, the most attention. The proud get ahead in this world. But that's not contradicting what Jesus teaches in the text today. That if indeed you want the kingdoms of this world and their glory, that's the way you do it. Like the Pharisees in the dog-eat-dog world. And if you want that, you may certainly have at it, but know in doing so that you render service. You bow the knee to the ruler of this world, Satan. And that master is more than willing to have you enjoy all the decades you get on this earth at the expense of eternity in torment. Because he ultimately doesn't care about you. His kingdom knows nothing of love. It is not so in the kingdom of Christ, where there is true love and that true love reigns. The greatest is the one who serves. The meek and the poor in spirit are the ones who are blessed. The one who wants to be first must become the last and servant of all. It's the one who humbles himself like a dependent child that is put before as an example of the kingdom of Christ, not the one who claims to be the master of everything and needing no one else. This teaching goes on in the history of the church. God doesn't change, neither does his kingdom. He chooses Seth to advance his godly line, not murderous, powerful, and great Cain. He chooses to save Noah and his family in the face of a world that had gone mad with power. He brings the builders of Babel low as they try to make a name for themselves by building their tower into heaven. He uses the second-born sons, Isaac, Jacob. He chooses a little group of people in Egypt for his own possession. He humbles their pride repeatedly in the wilderness during the Exodus. He selects the youngest son, far less in appearance than his older brother, David, as king. He raises up the nation on its own, but lets it fall apart whenever it tries to ally with the kingdoms of the world. He brings proud kings to ruin, and he honors and blesses humble kings who seek to serve God in serving their nation. He uses simple prophets who are often outnumbered by the false prophets of the day. He brings the nation into captivity and ruin when they become too proud and arrogant. He saves a humble people. He rescues and delivers a remnant of faithful in the face of a grand-scale apostasy. And at the fullness of time, he chooses a lowly young woman named Mary to be blessed among all women, to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he chooses men to serve as apostles from the varieties of life like fishermen and tax collectors, none of high standing. And he gathers for himself his little church from among the lowest of the people of the world. As St. Paul says it, the foolish, the weak, the despised, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This read-through of Christian history might seem very foreign to us. It's foreign to us because we have been so blessed by God as Christendom has been granted so many fruitful years over the earth in which the church gained much from the world and held much sway over the world. But that's been lost. It's been lost as unfaithfulness has cost Christians such things. And now the Lord is beginning to bring Christians low again, chastising his own, reminding us of his eternal kingdom and how we ought to live our lives in lowliness and gentleness and meekness and humility towards him as we humbly serve first each other and then others that he actually puts around us in our day-to-day lives. It may seem foreign, but it is absolutely in line with our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching for today from the Word of God, a teaching that the Word of God reiterates over and over again. For example, from the book of James, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And again, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. From Peter to those in persecution, Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. From Solomon, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble there is wisdom. From Psalm 147, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. From Psalm 18, for you, O Lord, save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. From Mary, in her song, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. From our psalm for today, rulers of nations are especially to be reminded of all of this. But we can also look at any example of the kings in the Old Testament, especially thinking here of Nebuchadnezzar, who God brought low. That God will bring the proud ones, the arrogant ones, the haughty ones low. He will do so, if not during their life, certainly by ending their life, usually at the hand of someone more powerful than they. Now, all of this talk about being brought low and being raised up and exalted and so forth brings an offense to you. It brings an offense if you think that in this, Jesus and God's word is talking about this temporal or earthly life. Because this temporal life, this is not usually what happens, is it? Are the proud brought low in this life? It doesn't seem like it. They seem to be the ones that are gaining in their arrogance and their popularity and strength and influence amongst men. But here we must understand that while we and other human beings have only a short view of this, of course, God has eternity in mind. That certainly the plans of a proud ruler are ended at his death, and that God himself brings death, that is indeed one way that he brings a man low, but that he also does at times frustrate the plans of the wicked, that movements of proud sinfulness will come to their close at their own hand as well, because you just can't entertain evil forever without evil devouring you. But Christians, we should not take this as so offensive that the ungodly get ahead so far in this life, because we don't live for just this life. We don't live for the here and the now. And thus our Lord, our God, the God over all time, determines when all of this happens, the bringing low, the raising up, and he has set that final day, the last day, as the day when this will exactly happen for all. That's when Christ will come, and he'll bring everything to its final, unending, enduring reality. On that day, the person who lived for his own glory by pride and hubris, in service to himself, at expense of his neighbor, for his own benefit, he will find out the cost of that temporal and utterly temporary gain. For such a one shows that they never knew Christ, the Savior, never trusted in him. You are to remember that as a warning, because the world, your flesh, and the devil along with them will tempt you to live a life that is full of this kind of self-seeking pride, the life that you see others around you doing and gaining by doing so. But remember, their end is destruction. Take heed of Christ. Those who did know Christ in this life, that is, those who believe in Christ, that's you, those who know suffering and bring themselves low by repentance and faith, admitting sin and confessing it to one another, forgiving one another, and then from that faith in Christ, serving the neighbor, anyone in need, even if it costs you, that Christian will know eternal life. That Christian will know what it is to be exalted. That Christian will know what it is to be the Son of God, sheep in the flock of Jesus. I was reading a study Bible about this text, and it said that this text is a great parable to teach social manners at get-togethers. If that isn't something, hogwash. This text is not just about social graces. It's about a life of humble service to God by humbly serving others because Christ has first served you. Isaiah foretold it. Christ would be despised, rejected by men, oppressed and afflicted, like a sheep before his shearers be silent, humble. As we will be reminded in just over a month at the start of a new church year, Christ rides into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry. But he does so humble, riding on a donkey in fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah's word. The Christ himself in his ministry, he invites those of you, those who are in this world, who labor and are heavy burdened, and that includes almost everyone I know nowadays, to come and take rest in him. For he is gentle and lowly in heart. And in him you will find rest for your souls. And finally, as St. Paul declares, Christ humbled himself to the point of death, even death upon a cross. That our Lord Jesus Christ, exalted higher than all things, with everything being put under his feet, also lowered himself lower than all things, in service to all, in order to save all. That's his humble service to you, and for your sake. It is his humble service to you that can fuel your humble service to others. And thus you can serve God humbly by serving your neighbor, because you've been served by Christ. Now, the things that you think you miss out on for being humble and serving, well, they really won't matter at the last. And so really, they shouldn't matter in the present. Delusions for the unbelieving world to chase after, and chase it does. Such things will be revealed at the last as vanity, pure vanity, nothingness. That only those things which grow out of faith will remain. That love and service will remain. That Christ's work for your salvation, first and foremost, of love and service among those things. That Christ humbled himself to save you. And because of his work of your salvation, because you are saved, you can now humbly serve others in this life. You don't need credit. You don't need attention. Your future is secure in Christ. So humble yourselves before God. Let it be known by your service to others. And he will exalt you at the last. And your baptism is all the proof and all the promise you need. And he does so much more in this life for you to prepare and keep you for the life that is yet to come. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.